Okay, gotcha. You know, the psalmist said, whosoever offereth praise glorifies me. We just sang a song of praise. So we started out by glorifying our God. Good to be with you. We've been through a traumatic few days with the things that happened in New York and Washington. And it's good this morning that we can spend this time thinking about how great He is. Our God is an awesome God. And the Lord laid these subjects we're going to deal with on my heart a few weeks ago. I had, of course, no idea that our nation would have gone through what it has. Paul said, just know that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Are we living in those days? He goes on to say that men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Incidentally, this morning I read Mr. McDonald's Day by Day. He said, one of the problems we have today is people forgot how to say amen. You're human. I say I'm worthy of it. Say amen, okay? We're going to be talking today about the attributes of God. His very essence. What is He? I'm going to give you an outline here in just a moment, and it says, the attributes of God, who is He? One of our hospitals in Nashville, almost every day, shows a baby that was born that very day. We call them newborn babies. I've never heard of an old-born baby, but anyway, they'll show this little girl or boy just hours old. And every time I see her, I think, wow, how much that child has to learn. My hat goes off to kindergarten and first grade teachers as children come in, many of them not knowing how to read. When my wife first started teaching, they had children that had never had a book in their hands. And there's so much to teach these newborns, these young ones. She taught with a young lady whose husband was a student at that time at Vanderbilt Divinity School, they call it. Jim told me he had spent 7 years preparing for the ministry. And yet, just a day or two before he was to graduate and go into the ministry, I said, Jim, what are you going to teach about the inspiration of Scripture? He said, I haven't decided yet. Jim, what are you going to teach about creation? He said, that's something I have to resolve, too. What are you going to teach about the virgin birth and the deity of Christ? He said, I have no conviction on that. What about salvation? He didn't know. 7 years preparing for the ministry, and he didn't know. Who is God? If some of these folks involved in these tragedies in the last week came to you and said, who is he? How would you answer him? I had a book here I'm currently reading called The Way of Righteousness, Good News for Muslims by Paul Bramson. Paul and his wife have been missionaries in Senegal. We had the privilege of visiting them several years ago. And this book represents, 52 radio messages that he and the Nationals have prepared in introducing the Muslim people to the truths of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing reading. You go through over 20 of his messages before the name of the Lord Jesus is ever mentioned, and yet he's building up to it. He's teaching them who is God. If I could get some help here, would you help me with these? So that everybody can get one. I believe we have enough to go around. One of the newspapers that you see in the checkout counter has an advertising slogan that says, the inquiring minds want to know. So we're going to be studying today about the attributes of God. And immediately somebody's thinking, well, this is going to be dry, this is going to be theological, this is going to be classroom type stuff. I trust not, because first of all, I'm not a theologian, just a student. But for two reasons, I want us to consider these things today. First of all, in view of what's happened, so we can know that this awesome God that you and I know through the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. He hasn't changed. He wasn't surprised like we were by the events of last week. And secondly, because this awesome God want some representatives here who, for the most part, have these attributes, these characteristics, these traits of who and what he is. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to be launching from this passage. Pardon me. Exodus chapter 5. I'm sorry. I was trying to make it read right, but it wouldn't do it. Exodus chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, if you're going to start on this subject about who is God, where on earth do you start? Whether you're talking to a little child, whether you're talking to a man with 7 years of religious training who had never read the Bible, or if you're talking to a Pharaoh or a Muslim, where would you start? Well, Paul Bramson in his book says we start at the beginning. We start back in Genesis. We start where God starts. And God is the creator of all things. We read, of course, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And then he begins to tell us how he made this creation. Day by day, step by step, he makes these statements. And incidentally, when God says it, there's no room for argument. God said it. That settles it. Well, I believe it, that settles it for me. But we're going to take God at his word because as believers, we believe exactly what he said. Now, some of you would date yourself if I ask you to raise your hand and tell me if you remember the old Dragnet series on radio years ago. Yeah, see some heads there? Somebody say maybe I am. And what was it Joe Friday used to say? "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." We want the facts. And God gives them to us. He gives us his order of creation. For the first 5 days, we're not going through those, but each time he says, "It's good, it is good, it is good." But I do have to stop and look at the creation of the stars. It has been said that our sun is so large that if it were hollow, it could contain more than 1 million worlds the size of our Earth. Now, since I'm in basketball country, right? Can you get an amen out of that?
Amen.
All right. I got to get an amen somewhere, huh? Think of a huge basketball that contains 1 million worlds the size of our Earth. And it has been estimated there are stars out there in space so large that they could easily hold 500 million suns the size of ours. Blows the mind. Those, these are estimates, guesstimations. It goes on to say there are about 100 billion stars in the average galaxy. There are at least 100 million galaxies in known space. Einstein believed that we have scanned with our largest telescopes only 1 billionth of theoretical space. This means there are probably something like 10 septillion. That's a 10 with 27 more zeros behind it. Stars in space. Impressive as that is, let's read what God has to say about it. "Then God made two great lights, the greatest light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night." Now listen to this. He made the stars also. You know, we like to brag, don't we? If we build something or create something or make something, we want everybody to know about it. So I put all these stars in space, and all he says in Genesis is, he made the stars also. For God, that was no big deal. That didn't stretch his ability or his power. It goes on to say from Psalms, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." Psalm 147. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. My wife and I have 3 children. And I don't know how many times when they were home and you'd want one and you'd call the other one. They were Jay, Grace, and Matt. And so I would say, anybody else ever done that here? Any parent? All right. Not alone. Okay. But God knows all the stars and he calls them by name. I want to tell you, we have an awesome God. When he made Adam and Eve on the 6th day, he didn't say it was good. He said it was very good. Adam and Eve. Incidentally, that's not Charlie and Steve or Bob or anybody. He made Adam and Eve. Enough said. Now, we want to go through some additional testimonies that concur with his declaration. David the Psalmist said, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heart. Still seeking to emphasize the magnitude of our God, Paul said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We're going to look at these attributes in a minute, and I want you to remember that the apostle said they're clearly seen. He reveals them. I don't know how, but we believe it, don't we? Being understood, he said, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. His invisible and eternal attributes are clearly seen. They're manifested. They're there for us to see. Just as you cannot see my heart, you know I'm alive because it's beating. We don't see each other's brain, but we know their thoughts and motivations are there. And so he reveals himself in his own way, by nature, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, the unknown author of Hebrews said, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Look at Roman numeral 2. The creator of all things is God. I'm reading a lot of scripture to you this morning with no apologies. I remember hearing about a well-known Bible teacher who went to a Bible conference, and he stood up and he didn't do anything but read scripture for the whole 40 minutes that he was allotted for his message. With disappointment, someone came to him and said, well, I'm disappointed. I thought you were going to preach to us. He said, that just proves my point. People prefer to hear the word of man to the word of God. So bear with me as we read from John chapter 1. Familiar verses. Words you know. And yet again, our God is an awesome God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And here was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or comprehended it not. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Incidentally, I'm reading from the New King James, if you see a variation here and there. But in this we see our Lord Jesus Christ included in that let us make man in our image, back in Genesis chapter 1. He affirms what Paul has said from Colossians chapter 1, what the writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 1. And incidentally, the next time those folks come knocking at your door and holding up a little magazine and asking you if you've read this, be certain of what we read in Hebrews 1, John 1, Colossians 1. You know, they've learned our language. And they will tell you that, oh yes, we believe it, that Jesus is the Son of God. Did you know they'll agree to that? But when they say that, they don't mean the same things you mean. You have to tell them that Jesus is God the Son. Then they'll back off. Because when they say, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, they'll say, yes, and so are you. So are we. So you take them to Colossians 1, where we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created, and so on. Or take them to Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, God, who at various sundry times and manner spoken time past by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Dropping on down, it says, unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. I'm sure this is not a problem to you who are here today, but some folks will raise the question, well, he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. How can he be from the beginning? Well, Micah tells us, from Bethlehem is Freda, though you are little among the thousands, yet out of Judah he shall come forth to me, from his, whose goings forth have been from everlasting ages past. Isaiah tells us, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. The eternal God, Jesus the Christ, has always existed. I think Isaiah gives us a little more insight when he says, unto us a child is born and a son is given. The difference between the child, Jesus, that was born, and the Son, the Eternal One. They became one there at Bethlehem. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall give his name, call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Beloved, our God is one. We do not have two gods or three gods, as some would charge us. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord. The Lord is one." Hosea says, "I am the Lord your God. There's no Savior besides me." And Paul to Timothy says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus himself said, "I and my Father are one." So the question is asked, how on earth can two be one or three be one? Well, I illustrate this oftentimes to boys and girls, just as you and I are one, created in his image, body, soul, and spirit. Just as you can take a chunk of ice, you can melt it, and you've got water. You can put it on in the kettle, the water, and it becomes steam. But each of the three, the solid ice, the liquid water, the steam as it goes off, they're all the same, H2O. I can't explain it, but perhaps we can illustrate it. But certainly the Word of God teaches us that there is but one God, yet he's triune. And he chooses to portray himself as God the Father, as God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the attributes of God now. One God, one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, and yet the triune God in unity. In essence, the attributes show who he really is. The attributes and character of the one true God are the same in each of the three persons of the Godhead. And I would remind you that most of these, true of the Godhead, true of the Father, true of the Son, true of the Holy Spirit, should be seen in believers here this morning. In 1 John 4, we read, God is love. It doesn't say God loves, though he does, in John 3:16. But God is love, his very essence. That's what God is. This one who permitted or allowed this tragedy to happen, September 11th, he's love. And that's the character of God. We also read from 1 John 1 that he's just. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to look these up later, I'll give you three more verses that deal with God's justice. It's Zechariah 9:9, Acts 3:14, Revelation 15:3. How many of you ever had one of the kids come in and say, "Mom, that's not fair"? Or a teenager, "You let him do it, that's not fair." Well, aren't you glad our God is just? Nobody will ever accuse him. Well, they may accuse him, but they'll never prove him to be unfair. He's faithful. He's just. And then, see there, three rather says, God is holy. We're going to look at that in detail in the second session, because to me that is one of the keys of all the other attributes. Because if God's not holy, we're in a heap of trouble. Then he tells us to be ye holy, for I'm holy. Might be interesting to know that holy is found 20 times in the Bible for every time you find love. Holy is found 20 times. So it's important that God is love and God is just. But beloved, he is holy. And I'm convinced that the problem today in the church or in the churches is because we have lost an apprehension of what it means to be holy. Everything's relative. Whose standard are you using? And we're in a heap of trouble today because we as Christians have lost an understanding, an appreciation of the grasp of the truth that God is holy. God's eternal. Deuteronomy 32:27, Psalm 90:2 tell us, the eternal God is our refuge. You know, for me, I don't really have any problem, I don't think, looking to the future eternity. But my mind sort of boggles when I try to go back to the time when it's always been. Because you and I had a beginning. We think of our parents, they were always with us up to a point. But to think about a time when there was nothing but God. and whatever it was he created at that time. And then God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is not a man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should repent. As I said before, when God says it, it's settled. It doesn't matter what man says, how he rationalizes or seeks to justify something. God said it. That settles it. When I believe it, that'll settle it for me. And that happened for me September the 10th, 1947. That's when I received the Lord Jesus. Just celebrated my 54th birthday. And God settled it for me at Calvary, and I settled it when I trusted him as Savior, as far as salvation goes. Then God is immutable. Again, we're going to get some more attention to this later on. Because if God is not immutable, if God can change, he's loved today, but how do we know he'll be loved tomorrow? I'm so thankful that the eternal God is immutable. Or if you're not familiar with that big word, young folks, it's unchangeable. He is the faithful God who does not change. I mentioned that a number of these things, or most of them, should be true of every believer. In other words, we should love, and we should be just, and we should be holy. We should have eternal life. We should preach the truth. When we speak, people should recognize truth coming from our mouths. For when I think of immutable or faithful, we have a dear brother in our meeting at home, Brother Jim. And Brother Jim is at the meetings when he feels 10 times worse than half the people who stayed home because they were sick. You get what I'm saying? Brother Jim is up in his 80s, and he comes hobbling in. How are you doing, Brother Jim? Still kicking. He's faithful. He does not change in his faithfulness to God. And then we read that God is sovereign. He's the chief and only potentate. Some organizations have potentates within them, but my Bible tells me there's one. He's sovereign. He is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. We read that God is omnipotent. As you and I watched our television and saw those planes just sort of disappear into that World Trade Center, saw those huge explosions, sickening to the stomach, and you think about the power that was involved in bringing down those two massive structures, then think about the almighty power of God, who's going to do away with the whole world in the coming day. Aren't you glad you know him? Aren't you glad you belong to him? Aren't you glad to know that this sovereign God is still in control and he still has all power? Nobody's ever stripped any of his power. Our country lost a lot of its power this week, economically and prestige and every other way. Not our God. He's omnipresent, or present everywhere at the same time. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Working with children at camp, and we have one that professes faith in Christ, we usually take them to this verse, I will never leave you. We tell them to put up their 5 fingers to help them visualize it. Jesus says, I will never leave you. We go through that with them several times, and then I say, now let's do it backwards. Thee leave, never will I. We have the promises of God who is omnipresent, everywhere present at the same. You can go to the deepest ocean or the highest mountain. You can get into the deepest sin. You can't get away from him. He's omniscient. He knows almost everything. Right? No amens there, right? He does know everything. There's nothing hidden from him. You may have secrets in your life, but he knows all about them. You cannot get away from it. I visit inmates in the Riverbend Maximum Security Prison in Nashville, a result of our EMS correspondence ministry with prisoners. I was talking to one a few weeks ago, and I told him that little slogan that some of you heard. Sin will take you further than you meant to go. Sin will keep you longer than you meant to stay. And sin will cost you more than you meant to pay. And I said, now what about it? He said, you tell the people on the outside, it's true. Sin has taken me further than I meant to go. I didn't mean to end up here. Sin is certainly costing me more than I'm meant to pay. This young man I'm talking about now is spending 20 years locked in maximum security. And he said it sure is keeping me longer than I meant to stay. Beloved, our God is omniscient and he knows it all. Then he's good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. As Nahum said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Our God is merciful. And we're not omniscient, we're not omnipresent, we're not omnipotent, but we can be good and we can be merciful by the power of God who works in us and through us. Be ye merciful, even as our Father in heaven is merciful. Our God is gracious. I noticed that Mr. and Ms. Trogdon's little daughter's name, Grace. I have a daughter named Grace. And when we found out we were expecting, we said, if it's a girl, it'll be Grace. You know why? I was raised in a church that left me with the impression, I don't know what they all taught, but I was left with the impression I had to earn my way to heaven. Little by little, day by day, week by week, donation by donation, buy a little here, a little there, a little. And when I heard that salvation was by grace, I couldn't believe it. In fact, I never have got over it. 54 years, and I haven't got over it yet. Our God is a gracious God. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. I can remember when she was a little thing, we'd sing Amazing Grace, and she'd look around and see who was calling her. Well, I tell you, the grace of God is calling you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then we have, I have one, let's see, I don't believe I have it on the list that I added since we prepared the list. This is a little different, too. Our God is a jealous God. And we think of jealousy as sin, don't we? This is Deuteronomy 4:24, I believe it is. We think of jealousy as sin, and it can be. But our God loves us, the body of Christ, so much. He does not want to share our affection for him with anyone else. He is a jealous God. And listen, he has a right to all of our devotion, to all of our affection. No alienation of affection is allowed with Almighty God. Then he is righteous, because there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, we're going to go back over this list before we conclude later today. I want you to be reflecting upon how fully you live up to the standards that God has set. Well, hell, we're supposed to close at 11. Whatever I want. Well, let me just wrap this up and we'll pick up here in a moment. Listen carefully. We have sought to share with you and remind you of the greatness of Almighty God, his character, his attributes, who he is, his very essence. And now we can know him personally as God our Father, God our Savior, and God the Holy Spirit. Does it really grab you that this one who is so great, so awesome, you can have intimate fellowship with him? You can know him on a one-to-one basis. He is knowable. Think about that. If George W. walked in, we'd be amazed. We'd stand up. We'd all want to run and shake his hand, get his autograph. Can't say that about one who preceded. Anyway, we're not talking about the President of the United States. We're talking about the living God, Jehovah. I have a list here of the names, Old Testament names of God. We don't have time to touch them. Raymond Strauss did a great work in producing those. I also have, and I'm going to close with this, and we'll pick up here in a few moments, a few copies, and I'm going to put them here at the front for those who want them. It says, the more than 200 names of our Lord Jesus on this list were compiled by Clinton N. Howard after he was challenged by a Mohammedan nobleman saying his rosary, which included the 99 names for Allah. Mr. Howard published these names in 1925 under the title Perils of Paradise at the request of William Jennings Bryan. Beloved, we've heard through this, but I trust that we do stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, the God of eternity, who, though he was God from eternity past, became man, sinless man, that he might die on the cross. And though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. I am looking today at a group of rich, rich people. We may be wondering about the next month's mortgage payment, but in Christ we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are already made to be seated in the heavenly places. If I have anybody say, when you're discouraged, respond, look up, brother, look up, sister. No, don't look up, look down. You're already seated up there. So look down on the circumstances. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for this eternal one, the one who said, let us make man in our image, the one who from heaven came down through the miracle of the virgin birth. Father, through the compassion of eternity, he suffered and bled and died, taking our place on the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin, he was willing to become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And Lord, even though this retreat this weekend is for believers, it's likely that there's somebody here who doesn't know our Savior. There may be somebody here who has gone through the routine or have made a profession, be it Sunday school or camp or wherever, and they're not really confident. They lack the assurance that they've been born again. Whether it's one of the children in the back or someone in this room, we desire that all here might know and love and serve, live for him till he comes. We thank you, our God, that we have an awesome God, and we can have a one-on-one intimacy with him. We give you our praise and thanks now in his worthy name.